maybe okay, even though the Bible may say something very different. You know, as we go to the New Testament and we look at some of the admonitions of Paul and other writers, and we see those writers admonishing us not to be near sin, not to hang out near those things that a righteous person should not do and should not be around. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us to abstain from every appearance or all kinds of evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 tells us to flee immorality. You know, don't hang around it. Don't be near it. Don't be associating with it. Flee from it. If you told your child to flee, say something was going on, someone was breaking into your home, and you told your child to flee, does that mean for your child to just kind of hang out outside the back door? No, you want your child to run, to get as far away from whatever the danger is that may be posed to them. So in this particular case, he says flee immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, he says to flee idolatry. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 says flee the love of money and greed. Flee from those things. Whenever you begin to think that money is more important than you really should think it is, you need to get away from that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, for our young people, he tells young Timothy to flee from youthful lust. You know, I mean, when you run into those situations where that might become a problem, you need to get out of that situation. I always remember Brother Willie Franklin and what he would say to the young people. He said, you know, girls, if that guy drives you out there and says, let's stop and talk, right? You're out in a deserted area and let's talk. He said, what you need to do is say, okay, let's do. Reach in your purse, pull out your Bible, set it up on the dash, say, let's talk about that. He said, you'll be home in 15 minutes. So that's, you know, to flee away from those things that can cause you to go in places that you do not need to go, and that's the same for adults as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, Paul says that evil communication corrupts good morals, or bad company corrupts good morals. You know, when we hang around, my dad used to say, if you play with the pigs, you get muddy, and if you hang around these kind of things, if you hang around sinful situations, it's going to rub off on you. It's going to become something that you become desensitized to. Paul talks about those that have a seared conscience, right? Those that have allowed their conscience to be violated so often and so much to such a degree that they've literally made it numb. So that they can still do certain things and their conscience doesn't bother them anymore. You never want to get there because that is a terrible place to be because you rely upon your conscience, do you not, to bring you back. Give you that guilty feeling to remind you that this is not what a Christian should be. But if you've let it get to the point that you've violated it so many times without doing anything about it, that you've just made it numb, you are indeed in great danger spiritually. And so we need to be people that do not even get near or walk in the path of wicked things. He says also that there are those that stand, blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. Now, such people are going the way of sinners. They are basically followers. They're being carried away by sin. Maybe, you know, maybe they began by the walking and now they're getting carried away with. They're kind of following the people that they've been listening to, that they've been taking counsel from, right? The people that have been going, hey, it's okay. It's not a big deal. Now, they're following those people into the same activities, into the same actions as the people were doing before they even began, when they were just walking in their counsel. You know, we see people like this. We see the Israelites, right? Oh, we don't have to drive the people out of the land. It's okay. We can handle their paganism, right? How'd that work out? Pretty soon they were following it, weren't they? They were walking right down there with them. I guess the best example I could think of from the Bible would be Solomon. Solomon was he got off to such a great start, didn't he? Lord, just give me the wisdom to judge your people. That's what when he was offered everything, that's what he asked for. That was good. He did a good job. And he built God's temple with reverence. He did so many things right, and yet when we get past the temple being built, the Bible tells us that Solomon married strange women. He married pagan women. And he let them take him away, right? He followed them wherever they led him. And they led him to do terrible things. They led him to build temples in the city of Jerusalem. They led him to build the shrine to Molech in the valley of Hinnom, where we in the New Testament will find that valley called Gehenna as the very word that Jesus uses for hell. It was a place where they burned children. And Solomon built that. And so Solomon was led. He was a follower of these women that he had married that had pagan ways. So not only are we not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, but he also says that blessed is the man that does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Now when we think about it, you know, first you're walking by and you're just kind of listening, you're just kind of hanging close. Right now you're kind of standing with them. And then the next step is you're sitting in the very seat. You're in full fellowship with them. Now you've sat down with them, you're in with them completely and totally. And you're now in that seat of scoffers. And scoffers, as Solomon uses the word in his wisdom literature, and as well as when we see it in the poetics as well, is talking about sinful behavior. Scoffers are those that don't believe in God. They don't believe that they should obey God. And so now you're literally sitting in their seat. You're in full fellowship and indeed a leader of others in sinful ways. I think one of the greatest characters we see in the Bible in this respect is Jezebel, right? Buddy, she could lead people into sin. Elijah would just about have Ahab fixed, wouldn't he? I mean, there's several times that, you know, God had incredible patience with Ahab. I think God saw something in Ahab that he kept trying to work, but Jezebel was always more powerful, wasn't she? Because if you remember, after the battle on Mount Carmel, Elijah got Ahab, and Ahab was pretty much going in the right direction until he got home. Talked to the wife. She wasn't happy. And the next day, Ahab was just fine to have Elijah killed. Right? In fact, it was so bad that it even scared Elijah half to death. And he ran off and tried to go and hide. And so we see someone like her that was leading people. Literally pushing people into sin. We know these kind of people. We see these kind of people in our lives. Those people that know that we don't do certain things and purposely just pick at it. Right? Purposely try to get us to do that. You know, you tell somebody, I don't drink alcohol, and there's certain people out there that are just going to try to put you in a position to drink it every time they get a chance, right? Why doesn't that ever happen to people that say, I don't drink milk? Right? Only that. Why? Because they want you to do the sin that they're committing. And so we see these kind of people. They're sitting in this seat of the scoffers. In the New Testament, we see this really in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, don't we? These are the people that are literally, as Jesus put it, making people twice the sons of hell that they are. You know, you're proselyting and you're making the people that you bring in, that you lead in, that you're drawing in, you're making them twice as bad, twice as sinful, twice the sons of hell that you yourself are. And so we see that in the New Testament as an example of this as well. I think in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, these people fall right into this category of those that are inventors of evil. You ever thought about that in that verse? You read all those lists of sins going down there after he talks about homosexuality, and then he goes into this long list of sins there in Romans 1, and he comes down and he says, inventors of evil. Boy, that just picks up by that. That just scoops up everything else, doesn't it? People that just sit around trying to think of new things that are evil to do. It's amazing to think about that there are people like that. They're just looking to invent something evil. Well, so we see this. Well, we see this contrast in this psalm as well of the wicked and the righteous. And I want us to think first about the wicked or the sinners as the psalmist writes about it. You know, when the Bible talks about it, it says that they are like chaff that's blown by the wind. When the Bible talks about chaff, it is talking about something that is weak and worthless. Let me tell you what, it takes nothing to sin. It takes a weak person to just live a life of sin, to just go with whatever, to do whatever, to exercise very little to no self-control in their life. You know, I've seen people that just do whatever and however the wind blows in their life, and they're just here, there, and everywhere, and anything that comes their way, they do it, regardless of good, bad, or indifferent. I see those people, and they think they're so great, and they're nothing. They're pathetic. They're weak. It takes a real man, a real woman, a real strong person to do right. To stand up in a world of darkness and be a light. Those are the real people that are strong. The wicked are the chaff. They are worthless. They are weak. And that's what the psalmist calls them. Those that live in sin have made their lives weak and worthless. They cannot stand, as the psalmist says, in the judgment. And the last statement of the psalm says, but the way of the wicked will perish. They cannot last. They will stand in judgment one day and they will be condemned. Nobody will get by. I've known some people that were living lives of sin and they were pretty good liars. Boy, you wouldn't know it if you just didn't, if for some reason you didn't have the facts. Because they could put on a show. There is no show that can fool God. He knows those that are His. He knows our hearts. All the facades, all the lies, they all are burned away. And all you're left with is who you are. Righteous or wicked. And it will not stand if a person is living in an unrighteous way. In contrast to that, the righteous, he says, grow strong like a tree near the water. How many have been to West Texas? Oh, man, okay. A lot of trees there, right? I mean, if you count mesquite bushes, then there's a lot of trees, but I don't really count mesquite bushes. They're not trees. But there's not hardly any trees there. You know, nothing very tall, nothing 6, 7, 8 feet tall. It just doesn't get much taller than that. I mean, it's a pretty barren place. But there was a lady at church. I went to her house, and folks, she had two of the biggest oak trees you ever have seen in your life in her yard. I grew up in Corinth, Mississippi. I had trees in my yard that three people couldn't hold hands and get around. And she had big ones like that in her yard. And I said, how do you have oak trees in your yard? I mean, what do? Water them? I mean, how do you have oak trees in your yard and there's not any oak trees anywhere else? She said, because there's an underground aquifer right here and they tapped into it. So, I mean, they got into the water, didn't they? And so even in the most barren landscape, if you can get to the water, right, you can grow. What does he say about the righteous? They're like trees planted by the water. They can reach the source that will make them strong, make them grow, make them large. That's Jesus Christ. That's God. And so like those trees, we too can grow. Jesus in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38 at the feast said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He tells the woman at the well, he's living water. So we drink that in and we grow. See, if we never get in this book, it's like trying to plant an oak tree in Abilene where there's no underwater aquifer, right? It's not going to last long. You got to get in here. This is where the water is. This is where you grow. Because see, the righteous man, if you look at the text, he loves the law of God, doesn't he? He meditates on it day and night. See, he's accessing the water. That which enables him to be strong and grow and bear fruit. You know, that bringing forth the fruit. He blesses not only his own life in bringing forth fruit, but he blesses others by all that he does. Going back to what Jesus Christ says, he says, you drink, I'll give you water if you're thirsty. And out of me giving you water, a spring will flow forth from you, right? You ever thought about that? That you're a conduit for the water, living water of Jesus Christ, that He gives it to you, and it forms a spring that flows forth from you to others, right? And it forms a spring in them, and that is the nature of evangelism. But you've got to tap into the water. We've got to be those trees by the river, by the water that grows strong. It is that manner in which we are salt. It is that manner in which we are light in the world, a preserving force, and that which is seen even in the darkest of places. Having this strength and this fruit in our lives is having what we read Jesus talk about in the Beatitudes. That's the kind of fruit we need to bear. The fruit of humility. The fruit of meekness. The fruit that is a love of God's Word. Back to what the psalmist said, mentioned just a moment ago, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He loves God's law. Do you love God's Bible? Do you love God's Word? I bet you have a favorite author. See, I like Tom Clancy. I'm reading his last book because he won't be writing anymore because he died. But I like Tom Clancy. And I guarantee you have a favorite author, and I bet you buy every book he writes and you read it. But really, of all the books, this is the one you love. And if you love it, you'll read it. Just like you read your favorite author because you love however he may write, he or she may write. Do you love God's book? Do you meditate on it day and night? That fruit is also fruit of compassion. It is the fruit of those that are peacemakers. It is the fruit of those that are willing to suffer for God. See, he says, such trees, they will not wither. When we face persecution, when we face difficult times, we will not wither. We'll always be green because we're strong and because we have Jesus Christ to give us the strength we need. We do not wither as many do when they come under persecution. Why? Because we know that the righteous way leads to heaven. You know, we will be able to stand in judgment. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of the Beatitudes, great is your reward in heaven. The Lord knows the path or the way of the wicked, the psalmist says. No, I'm sorry, the path or way of the righteous, rather. And he will recognize, in other words, those that walk, stand, and sit in his way. And that righteousness leads us to that eternal home. You know, we look at the psalm and it begins with, how blessed is the man? Now, I understand, ladies, that word there goes either way. It's not just about men. It's mankind. It's any human being. How blessed is anyone? Blessed, as the psalmist uses it, is happy. It's a state of complete and full prosperity. Remember, chaff is weakness and worthlessness, while blessedness is full prosperity. The person that stays away from wickedness, that doesn't walk near it, stand in it, or sit with it, that person will have prosperity. That person will know strength. That person will know heaven one day. You know, we have to ask ourselves tonight, are you blessed? You might say, yes, I'm blessed. I've got a lot of things. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about God's blessings. We're talking about, are you blessed as the psalmist talks here? Are you prosperous in God? Are you knowing righteous prosperity because you have tapped into the water and grow strong like the tree near the water, bearing fruit for God? Are you blessed? If you're not, because maybe for some reason you're not walking in the way of righteousness that makes us blessed, then you have the opportunity tonight to get back onto that path that the Lord knows. And he knows those that walk on it. And then he knows that they are his. You can get on that path tonight. If it is to obey the gospel, then do so. If you are a person who has already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but maybe you haven't really been near the water, and therefore you've gotten weak, you've withered, get back on the path. Tap into the water. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you to drink. Come to him. Repent of your sins. Confess them. Know that he is faithful and just to forgive you. If there's anything we can do tonight to help you with that, we don't pray that you will let us. As together we stand, and as we sing.